Hey, check this out. True story. He was the son of a minister and considered to be one of the greatest pioneer missionaries of all time. Get this. He was endowed with such brilliance. Get this. He taught himself to read at the age of 3. He taught himself at the age of 3. And by his 10th year, he knew Latin and Greek and was a serious student of theology by the age of 10. Then when he was 16 years old, he entered Brown University. He graduated 3 years later and was the valedictorian of his class. Then while at Andover Theological Seminary, he could not get away from the words of the missionary appeal, "Go ye into all the world." And so shortly thereafter, he did just that. He and his brand new wife, Anne, sailed for India. But when the government refused to allow them to enter into that country, they went to Burma instead, where they worked for 6 years before ever winning a soul to Christ. But it was during those years that he translated the Bible into the Burmese language. And then in 1845, he returned to a visit to America. But the burning desire to win the Burmese people to Christ, get this, sent him back, and he cried this out. He says, "I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted there forever." Oh, that we would say that for Niagara Falls. And he said, and just a few years later, though, after that, he died. But get this, when all was said and done, 30 years after his death, Burma had 63 Christian churches, 163 missionaries, over 7,000 baptized converts, and 100 years later, on the anniversary of his death, get this, Burma had some 200,000 Christians, all because of this one Christian man. His name was Adoniram Judson. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I would say old Adoniram Judson kind of had a pretty cool life as a Christian there, you know what I'm saying? In fact, so much so, folks, I would say now that was a life worth living for, amen? But that's right, folks, we have got a problem in the American church. Here is the strange irony. Even though, hello, God is the same God, and we're just as much his child as Adoniram Judson was, here's what's going on today. Most Christians today read the Bible in one hand, they look at their lives in the other, and they say something like this: man, something is missing here. Something does not compute. Something does not match up. Why in the world do these people like Adoniram Judson get to have this amazing walk with Christ? But here I am just fumbling around the dark. I ain't got no life worth living for. I've got a life worth giving up. But people, this is the awesome news. It does not have to be that way. That kind of a life, a life worth living for, like Adoniram Judson had, is available to every single Christian. And that's precisely why we're going to begin our new study called Just That, A Life Worth Living For. And folks, what we're going to do, Lord willing, is look at 4 different keys that I personally believe are absolutely pivotal if we're going to have an amazing walk with Christ, just like Adoniram Judson had. And folks, it's pretty simple. That first key that will unlock that life we're living for is when you and I finally learn the secret to a worshipful life. Oh, people, I'm here to tell you this was the first lesson I had to learn as a brand new Christian. The secret to a worshipful life. If you guys recall my testimony, you know I came out of the heavy metal bar scene, the occult and all kinds of stuff, and sexual immorality and all kinds of stuff. Therefore, it was a no-brainer that when I gave this life to Christ, I needed to make a clean break from the life that I was living. Okay, that was a no-brainer. But I had a problem, folks. You see, I like being around people. Okay, I'm a gregarious kind of a guy. And so here I was dropping all my former ties, okay, and I was starting all over, and it was a weird kind of a time. I was excited about Jesus. I was excited about being saved. But I was alone. I was kind of lonely. I was depressed. I was stuck in what I call nowadays hee-haw theology. How many guys ever forced to watch that as a kid? You know what I'm saying? You know exactly what I'm about to say. Here's why I call it hee-haw theology. Here was my mindset back then. Gloom, despair, agony on thee. Keep going. Deep, dark, depressed. Remember that? Remember that? Okay, so that's where I was back then. Okay. Well, it just so happened 2 weeks after I got saved, God set me up for my first divine appointment. My sister Terry, a strong Christian, came out from Kansas and began the process of discipling me. But I was continuing with my whining, my complaining, poor me, poor lonely me. And I admit, folks, she had had enough. I was emotionally draining to be around at that time. But here's my point, folks. She said something to me. My sister Terry, God bless her soul. 2 weeks old in the Lord, she said something to me, folks, that altered the course I would take with God forever. She looked me straight in the eye and she said this. She says, "Brother, you need to make up your mind right now before you go any further in your walk with Christ. Who are you going to glorify? God or Satan?" And granted, and she said it pretty much like that. We're family. Granted, folks, that's not something you think you're going to tell a brand new believer like that. But I'm here to tell you, folks, God used that to set the course right. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Therefore, I am going to do this for you folks today. It's a blessing, believe it or not, folks. I am going to, if you and I are going to have those lives we're living for, I'm going to challenge you this morning, just like my sister did to me. And so I'm going to ask you here today, who are you going to glorify? Is it going to be God or Satan? Now, we're Christians. We know the right answer is God's, right? But folks, here's the point. This is why it's a secret. What most of us do not realize is the Bible declares that what comes out of your mouth reveals who it really is. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you guys find Luke, what do? Or tell him to get in here. Service has already started. That's right. Luke chapter 6. Okay, we're going to look at a classic passage from Jesus, okay? And verses 41 through 45 there, and it's actually two different ways in which a person can be a hypocrite. Or for those of you from down south, a hypocrite. Okay? So two different ways that Jesus, thanks Lonnie. Two different ways, I only had to pay you $5 for that too. Can I drop it down to $3 next week? But anyway. Two ways that you know and I, you can say you're not a hypocrite, but he's going to reveal two different ways. He knows your heart. That you and I can actually be hypocrites, even, hello folks, as Christians. Okay, let's take a look at that text. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 45. Here's what Jesus is speaking. He says, why do you look? Here's the first way you can do it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And you pay no attention to the plank in what? In your own eye. He said, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you what? You hypocrite? He said, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's number one. Number two, he says this. No good tree bears bad fruit. Why? Because then you wouldn't call it good, would you? That was common sense. He said, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. He said, each tree is recognized by its own what? Fruit. And he says, people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. He says, the good man, here's the point, the good man brings good things out of the what stored in his heart? The good. And the evil man brings evil things out of the what? Evil stored in his heart. Here he said, here's the acid test. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth what? Speaks. Folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty obvious. Jesus gives us two indicators as to when somebody can deny it all you want. He says, you are being that hypocrite, that hypocrite. And what did he say there? He says, number one, you could be a hypocrite by judging with your eyes. And he said, number two, you could be a hypocrite by the words coming out of your what? By your mouth. Not your doctrinal statement, not the clothes you wear, but the words coming out of your mouth. And folks, I'm telling you, it's the same thing when it comes to worshiping God. You can say all day long that you worship God. Of course, that's the right answer on the test. But the Bible says what comes out of your mouth in front of God reveals the truth. And that's exactly what my sister was trying to tell me. Every single day as a Christian, we've got a choice to make, folks, whether you realize it or not. You can either glorify God with your mouth or you can glorify Satan with your mouth. There is no in between. Unless you think that's not really what we're doing, folks, i.e. glorifying the devil when we whine and complain all the time, let's stop and think about it. Let's look at the devil. I mean, stop and think about it. Isn't that what he does 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I mean, does he not whine? Does he not complain? Does he not make accusations about God doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that, right? Of course he does. That's why he's called the devil, the great accuser, i.e. the complainer. Therefore, it's a no-brainer. If we whine and complain like the devil, then stop kidding yourself, folks. Even as a Christian, you're glorifying the devil. And folks, here's the point. I don't know about you, but I'd say a Christian life that spends the majority of the time glorifying the devil is not a life worth living for. Amen. Therefore, if you and I are going to learn this secret to a worshipful life, I think we better take a look at the harmful effects of a constant life of complaining. How about you guys? Hey, you're not complaining, are you? Hey, you're catching on already. Thanks, bro. That's incredible. And the first way is pretty clear, folks. The first harmful effect of complaining, it affects you. Can't get a big play, baby, right? That's exactly, it's obvious, folks. It affects you. And the first way it affects you, you don't get this, but here's what's happening. That's why your face shrivels up like that. Is because it shrivels your heart. Oh, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. It tells you that's the power of the tongue, folks. Let's take a look at a couple of passages here from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word, what's that do? It cheers people up. Okay? Proverbs 15:4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue, what's that thing do? That crushes the spirit, as it says. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is what? Ooh, that's good medicine. You want to be around people like that. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Whew, now, Tom, maybe it's just you and me, but I'm kind of thinking drying up the bones is kind of bad. I mean, that's some serious stuff there, right? And folks, here's my point. What did the Bible say that caused that to happen? It was the tongue. It was what was coming out of the mouth, right? Not a happy, cheerful tongue that's expressing kind words. No, that's healing to the bones. It's this. It's a harmful, broken tongue that has no kind words. Like this lady. There was a New York woman. She was at her hairdresser's. Not around here, Kevin. It was on Park Avenue, okay? And she was getting her hair styled prior to that trip to Rome with her husband. And she just happened to mention the trip to her hairdresser, who responded this way. Rome? Why would anybody want to go there? It's crowded. It's dirty. You're crazy to go to Rome. So how are you going to get there? Well, we're taking Continental. We got this great rate. Continental? Explain the hairdresser. Come on. That's a terrible airline. Their planes are cold. They're always late. So where are you going to stay when you get to Rome? Well, she said, we're going to be at this exclusive little place over Rome's left bank called the Testi. Don't go any further, she said. I know that place. Everybody thinks it's going to be something special and exclusive, but it's really a dump. It's the worst hotel in the city. The rooms are small, the service is rotten, and they're overpriced. So what are you going to do when you get there? Well, she says, we're going to go to see the Vatican, and we hope to see the Pope. That's rich, laughed the hairdresser. You and a million other people trying to see him. He's going to look like the size of an ant. Boy, good luck on your lousy chip ears. You're going to need it. Now, you know why I said, Kevin, this is not. Get this. A month later, the woman, she again, after the trip, comes in for a hairdo. And the hairdresser, she asked her about her trip to Rome. And the lady says, it was wonderful. It was awesome. Not only were we on time in one of Continental's brand new planes, but it was overbooked. And they bumped us up to first class at no extra charge. And the hotel, it was great. They just finished a $5 million remodeling job. And now it's the finest hotel in the city. In fact, they were overbooked. And so they apologized and gave us the owner's suite at no extra charge. Well, I muttered the hairdresser. That's all well and good, but I know you didn't get to see the Pope. And Lady said, well, actually, we were quite lucky because we toured the Vatican and a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and explained that the Pope likes to meet some of the visitors. And if I would be so kind as to step into his private room and wait, the Pope would personally greet me. So sure enough, 5 minutes later, the Pope walked through the door and shook my hand and he spoke a few words to me. Oh, really? Says the hairdresser. Well, what'd he say? And the lady said, well, he said, where'd you get that lousy hairdo? Oh, that's justice, man. Woo! Now, folks, I don't know. I know this might be a hard question, but how many guys would say that hairdresser had a problem? Okay, here's the tough question. Okay, and how many guys can guess what that problem might have been? She was a big old what? Complainer, right? And apparently it didn't just affect a hairdo. Apparently it affected her heart, right? And folks, here's my whole point with what's going on there. Let's be honest. How many of you guys, if that lady really existed, would love to hang out with her? Woo! I got my calendar wide open for you. Can we meet 5-6 times a week? Right? How many of you would like to? Of course not, folks. None of us, right? Why? Because what did the Bible say? Hanging out with a person like that dries up your bones. You don't want to spend time with a person like that. You want to get away from them, right? Here's my point. No joking aside. Folks, if we are not careful, a life of constant complaining is going to do the same thing to us. We're going to turn into that lady. It's going to suck the spiritual life out of us just like that. It's going to drive the bones. And so the question is, how does a person get like this then? Even a Christian. How do you go from one moment to living that happy, cheerful life, expressing kind words, to like that lady with a crushed, broken heart, expressing no kind words? Well, folks, I think it comes down to this, and this is what my sister was setting the pace for. Every single day as a Christian, you're going to go through experiences. You can label them all you want, good, bad, or ugly, but they're still experiences from God. We've got a choice to make. You've got a choice to make. You can either focus on God, put your faith in Him, and trust He knows, hello, He's God. That He knows what in the world He is doing and keep on praising Him with a positive attitude. Or two, you can focus only on your situation. You can start to doubt God and then whine and complain and develop a negative attitude. People, I'm telling you, once you choose, yes, it's a choice, Christian, to go into that negative state. It's a trap. The negative is all you will ever see in life. even though there's so much good all around you. Like it was with these two guys. Jim Smith, he went to a church service on Sunday morning. And he heard the organist miss a note during the prelude and it made him wince. You might be laughing prematurely on this one. And then, get this, he saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in silent prayer. How rude, he thought. And then he felt like the usher was watching to see what he was going to put in the offering plate, and it made him boil. Oh, this is the icing on the cake. He actually caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. And as he slipped through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered this to himself. He says, never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites. Well, Ron Jones, he went to a church service one Sunday morning. And he heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress. And he was thrilled at the majesty of it. And he heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak of how her faith has been making such a great difference in her life. And he was glad to see the church was sharing a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. And he especially appreciated that sermon that Sunday because it answered a question that had been bothering him for a long time. And as that guy walked through the doors, he said this, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Here's the punchline. Both men went to the same church service on the same Sunday morning. And each one of them found what he was looking for. The question is, what do we look for on Sunday mornings? And more importantly, folks, what do we look for each and every day? People of God, when in the world are we ever going to learn that we are never Christian at the mercy of our circumstances? And whining and complaining is something, yes, Christian, we do not have to do. It's a choice. Just like those two men, folks, you can either focus on God and trust, hello, he's God. He knows what he's doing. Keep on praising him, trusting him. Or you can focus on yourself. You can start whining and complaining because you didn't get what you wanted, when you wanted, the way you wanted, etc., blah, blah, blah. And I'm telling you, folks, once you do that, the negative is all you will ever see. Even though there's so much good around you. And here's my point, folks. You better put it in check and you better do it fast. Unless you turn around. And unless you turn around fast, you are not only going to start only seeing the negative side of life, but pretty soon you're going to end up with a shriveled life, Christian. That's how you get a shriveled heart. That's how it happens. But don't take my word for it. What did Jesus say? What did he say was the indicator, the acid test, that you, Christian, are heading down this road? He said, what you store in your heart dictates what your mouth speaks. In other words, you can deny it all you want, but the process of a shriveled up heart crushing the bones begins with complaining. But that's not all. The second harmful effect of complaining, how it affects you, is it springs forth bitterness. Bitterness. Let's take a look at the passage there in Hebrews. Warns the church about some three things to watch out for. Let's take a look at what he says. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15 says this. Work at living at peace, Christian, with how many people? Just the people you like. Sorry, that's the Barney translation. That's the wrong one. Okay? No, with everybody. Let's be peacemakers, not troublemakers. That'll preach. We're going to live in a peace with everyone. And work and live in what kind of a life, Christian? A holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Oh, you stop kidding yourself. You don't really concern about that. Maybe you're not saved. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Here it comes, folks. Watch out, church! That no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble. Not just you, but what? Corrupting many. Oh, folks, according to our text, it's pretty obvious. You and I as Christians not only need to be working. Hello, we know this part. Living holy and peaceful lives, right? But what did it say there? We also need to be watching out that we don't end up living, yes, Christian, bitter, poisonous lives, right? Why? Because what did the text say there, folks? Bitterness doesn't just affect you. It affects who? It affects everybody around you. Unless you think I'm making this up, let's put it again to the test, folks. Let's be honest. How many of you guys have ever run across that really bitter person? I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but thank you. Give it up for Floyd. Woo! That's awesome, buddy. I did ask the question. Okay, not just you, Floyd, but I'm sure everybody else. Here's the next question. How many guys, when you ran across that bitter person, you did the same thing with that hairdresser? Woo! Line me up, man. I want to spend as much time as I can with you. Right? How many? None of us, right? Why? Are you kidding me, folks? What was going on there? You didn't want to spend time with that person. You wanted to avoid that person, right? Why? Because bitterness never stayed with them, right? It oozed out of them. It affected everybody in their path, just like the Bible says. And so here's the question. How does a person get like this? Yes, even a Christian. How in the world can you go from one moment living a peaceful, holy life, next thing you know, you're a Christian with a bitter, poisonous life? It's the same method, folks. Shocker. It begins with the process of complaining. We've already seen, folks, that once a person chooses not to trust in God in their circumstances, and instead whine and complain against God in their circumstances, they develop a shriveled heart, right? Well, folks, here's the danger. That's just step one. Step two is this. The longer you let it go on and on and on, and you keep on whining, you keep on complaining, you keep on grumbling, day after day after day, it's going to do what the Bible says. It's going to spring forth bitterness. Then we have the audacity, folks, instead of turning around and getting right with God, we try to justify our sin, the bitterness, with statements like this. Well, you ain't got no idea, preacher, what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. It cut to them. Oh. You have no idea, Pastor Billy, the trials I've had to endure with these people. You don't know the pain they've caused me. Who are you to tell me, Pastor Billy, just to trust God? How quaint. But people, here's the point. What in the world are we going to learn? That we as Christians are never at the mercy of our circumstances. Get this. And bitterness is something we don't have to live with. It's a choice. The exact same scenario. You can either focus on God and trust He knows what in the world He's doing, or you can choose to whine and complain and not trust God and keep that bitter root growing. And people, what are we going to learn? That bitterness will always inflict a deeper wound on the person who's harboring it than the person you're trying to direct it to. Like this couple. There was a man and his wife who had car trouble on a lonely road, and they asked the farmer to tow them to the nearest garage. To which the farmer, he agreed. But get this, on the way, the man's wife in the car started complaining to her husband about the fee that the farmer had charged. She said, this is scandalous. To charge us $10 just for towing us for 3 miles. To which her husband replied, well, never mind, dear. I'm getting my revenge. I've got my brakes on. Ooh, stop and think about that. How many times, folks, do we, even as Christians, get fooled just like that couple before we will ever learn what the Scripture is trying to tell us? And that is this. The whole time you think you're getting revenge on that person by being bitter, by holding that grudge against them, you're actually destroying yourself. In fact, let me reveal to you, folks, the humbling truth. The person you're holding that grudge against, it might even be years ago, has probably already long forgotten about it. You're the one who's being destroyed because you're the one who got tricked into carrying around the pain. Why? Because somewhere along the line, Christian, you had a choice to make and you chose wrong. Instead of trusting and praising God that He knows what He's doing, you, yes, you, chose instead to whine and complain and hold on to that grudge day after day after day until one day, by your own doing, you woke up that bitter, bitter person. You can deny it all you want, but that's exactly how it happens. But again, don't take my word for it. What did Jesus say? What did He say was the indicator that a person is heading down this horrible road? He says this, what you store in your hearts, Christian, dictates what your mouth speaks. Therefore, we can deny it all we want, folks, but the process is not just a shriveled heart, but the process of a bitter heart begins with complaining day after day after day after day. That's your reward. Therefore, to make sure that you and I clearly understand, Christian, as my sister set me straight 2 weeks old in the Lord, that a life of complaining is a choice. Let's take a look and see what happened to this man. Let's watch. Thank you.
Hey, you!
Hey, how many guys are going to go home and you're going to do that? Just thinking about that. Oh, I know you're out there. That's right. Hey, men, shave your mustaches this week. Okay, but here's the point, folks. That whole video right there encapsulates what I'm trying to say in this sermon in a nutshell. What was going on there? What, in essence, was the profound statement of truth there? If a man has Limburger cheese on his upper lip, he's going to think the whole world stinks. Right? Of course. But here's the point. If you were to just flick that stinky cheese off, what would happen? Just like that, life would smell good again, right? Here's the point, folks. It's the same thing with you and I when it comes to complaining. Yes, you can stop. Yes, it's a choice. Sometimes you need to flick your own stinky cheese off, that negative attitude, and trust the fact that God knows what He's doing. He knows what's best for us. And guess what? Just like that, you'll discover, hey, there's no reason to complain. Hey, life is good after all. And here's the point, folks. There's more going on than meets the eyes. This is not just about complaining. What's the theme of the study? It's about worship. It's not just about complaining. It's about worshiping. The devil does not want you, Christian, to worship God. Are you kidding me? He wants you to worship Him. He wants you, Christian, to join Him in shaking a fist at God, saying something like this in essence with your mouth. God, you're no good. God, you don't know what you're doing. I know what is right, God, for this life. This is my life, and I'm going to whine and complain until I get my way. Unless you think, folks, there is no way as a Christian to go through life without complaining. Let's once again take a look at the life of Adoniram Judson. This time, let's not take a look at the fruit. Let's take a look at the pain that it took to get that fruit. They were plagued, him and his wife and children, with health, ill health. Loneliness, and then the death of their baby son. And then he was in prison for nearly 2 years, during which time his wife faithfully visited him, smuggling into him his books and his papers and his notes, which he used to translate the Bible in Burmese. That's the context he did his translating in. Little food was given to him. His feet were bound to a large bamboo pole. His hands together. His feet were lifted higher than his head, where he swung suspended on the small of his back. His wife did her best to bring him little bits of food, although she and her baby were near death at times, and eventually they did die from the rigors of life in Burma. Here's the point. So what did Judson do? He's a Christian just like us. What did he do? He's serving God. His wife and children are dying and they're dead. Was he whining? Was he complaining? Was he shaking a fist at God? Get this. No. That's when he was translating the Bible. And he was hiding it under a hard pillow, which nobody investigated. Many times smitten down with disease in a death door. Get this. He breathed out this prayer to God. Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough, God, to put your saving words into the hands of a perishing people. And his reward for that? On one occasion, pitifully weak and emaciated, he was driven. Get this. In chains across the burning tropical sands until his back it was lacerated, his feet were covered with blisters. He fell to the ground and prayed to God for a speedy death. For almost 2 years, he was incarcerated in a prison too vile to house animals, with vermin crawling everywhere. Fellow prisoners were whipped and led forth at 3 in the afternoon every day for execution. He never knew what day was going to be his. And speaking at the dedication of the Judson Memorial Church in New York City, one of his surviving sons, Edward, said this about his amazing Christian father. He says, suffering, here's what I learned from my dad. Suffering and success go together. If you are succeeding, Christian, without suffering, it's because others before you have suffered. And if you're suffering without succeeding, it's so that others after you may succeed. People, here's my point. If anyone had the right to whine, and anyone had the right to complain, anyone had the right as a Christian to shake a fist at God, it was Adoniram Judson, right? But here's the point, folks. What did he do? Apparently, somewhere along the line, he had a choice to make, and apparently he chose the right one. He chose to once and for all not whine and complain against God. He chose, get this, to worship God. That's the secret, people. The secret to a worshipful life. The secret that unlocks that life worth living for. Therefore, if you're sick and tired as a Christian, reading the Bible in one hand, looking at your life in the other, saying something doesn't compute, then maybe you too today need to learn that secret. The secret to a worshipful life. And stop living life as a whining, cry baby, complaining Christian. And start glorifying God with your mouth. No matter what, He sends your way. And this is the awesome news, folks. Once you do, oh, just like that, you discovered that He's got you on the path of a life worth living for. It's up to you to take the secret and worship God. Isn't He worthy? Yes. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.